Tonight we have a privilege, and if you want to make your way to John 17, that's going to be our Bible study tonight. We're going to look at the first three verses of John 17. But there are those moments in our lives where we have the opportunity to listen in on a conversation. And sometimes you hear those conversations and you feel like you should just back up. It happens sometimes. One of the things that's a few times for weddings I've conducted, the bride and the groom will want to say something to each other in a moment of privacy. Maybe while song's being sung, I've had some couples that they want to just quietly kind of embrace and pray together. It's part of the wedding ceremony. And always, you know, I'm right there, you know, 2 feet away, and I always kind of feel like I really want to let them have their moment. This is so special, and between them, I don't want to really eavesdrop. I kind of feel that way when we come to John 17, because John 17 is a conversation that God the Son has with God the Father. It's very intimate. It's very powerful. There's parts of it that are mysterious to us. And it's the depth of concept and what we would call the theology of it is profound and deep. But I don't want us to also, because of all that, I don't want us to miss just the specialness of the moment and the specialness that you and I have to be able to, as it were, to listen in as Jesus prays. And we're going to talk tonight about praying like Jesus. And, well, first of all, we all say we don't come even close to that, but maybe we can gain a little bit tonight to just improve our conversation and just flesh out our conversations with God. Someone told me one time, said, if you ever want to make people feel convicted, you just preach on prayer, because all of us feel like our prayer life is not what it should be or what it could be. We all feel inadequate. We all feel we don't pray enough, or we don't pray with enough passion or whatever. And it's not my intention to make us feel bad, but I want us to, as we listen into this prayer, just to gain something from the experience. He's had a conversation previous to this with his disciples. He kind of concludes that with, if you just kind of skip back to 16, verse 31, three verses from the end of chapter 16, Jesus answered, "Do you now believe?" He's challenging them. "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, now has now come, that you'll be scattered, each one to his own, and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." Of course, he knew about the arrest and the betrayal and the crucifixion and all the rest. And the disciples abandoned him. Verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And after kind of bringing that conversation to a conclusion in such a final and triumphant statement, it says in 17:1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up the eyes to heaven, and said. Really, in some ways, the first part of 17:1 kind of goes with the end of 16, because it's the end of when it says he spoke these words. It's what the words he's just previously spoken, because then it looks forward, lift up his eyes, and said, and then you have a quotation mark. And if you have a red-letter Bible, you start looking down through John 17, you see a lot of red ink. And that is not a statement of a financial estimation. It's just every word spoken in this chapter, all the way through verse 26, is a direct extended quotation of Christ, and we get an eavesdrop on his prayer. And what I think we can gain from this the beginning look at this is this, and if you have your notes there, you have them in front of you, that we should acknowledge and give thanks for God's gifts, for the gifts he gives us. And you'll see he's talking about the things that God had given him and the gifts he has given. It's kind of gift central, if you want to say it that way, at the beginning of this prayer. And here's where I want us to end. I'll tell you where. Here's the finish line. I would like for us in our prayer experience, and we will try to incorporate this into our prayer time this evening, to just reflect on the gifts of God. The gifts of God. The gifts that God has given to us. and you understand there's something special about a gift. You take home a paycheck. That's a great thing to get, right? We appreciate getting it, but you had to put in your hours. You had to put in your effort. You had to do some effort to get that return. A gift is completely different. It is just that. It's a gift. You really don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. It's not really even expected. It's over and above. And it's special. So we want to think of it in those terms. So let's look into the text tonight. And there's basically three gifts that he mentions in this text. And your outline shows them clearly where I'm going. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." By the way, if you're a student of John, there's several times that John records Jesus saying, "Mine hour has not yet come. It's not my hour." And by the way, that's a great Bible study. And I would encourage you, you don't even need my help to go through that Bible study. Just look those verses up, and it's a wonderful little study. But now you come to the culmination. The hour has come. The time has come. The time for him to complete the work which will, before, now this is after sundown, before the sun sets the next day, he will be deceased, crucified, dead, buried, anticipating 3 days after that the resurrection. So his hour has come. And notice he says, "Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." That your Son may glorify you. There is just that sense of, none of us can fully appreciate the relationship that exists in heart between the Father and the Son, God the Father and God the Son. And we can't even fully characterize the relationship of a triune God. Okay? So I don't want you to blow any circuit breakers out trying to put that all together, but I do want you to appreciate this mutual love and respect and interaction and gift, and particularly note the harmony of the persons of the triune God. We talked a little bit about this on Sunday, if you recall, as you see the beginning of Christ's ministry. As we've now just, he's finished the temptation, and we're going to look at next Sunday. He goes back to Galilee and starts the ministry, if you want to say it that way. But God the Father has willed that God the Son, who is obedient, will obey and fulfill the will of the Father and do it in the power of the Spirit of God. All the members of the triune God are cooperating in this process. Verse 2, "As you have given him authority." The first gift that he mentions is the gift that God has granted to Jesus authority. Authority. There is a difference between ability or power, strength if you will, and the authority to do something. A robber may break into your house with a gun. He may have the ability to do that. He doesn't have the authority to do that. A police officer has the ability to carry a gun, and he also has the authority to carry it as a representative of the law, of our legal system. And that authority has to be derived from somewhere. And an officer with a badge and a gun is sworn to uphold the law of the land. And I mean, just because you got a piece of tin and stamped out a badge and stuck it on you and tied a gun on your hip does not make you an officer of the law. It has to be derived authority. And in this case, the authority that Jesus recognized has come from the Father. Authority. Authority in a couple of areas. If you want to mark your place here in John 17, I have a couple places I want to just go to real quickly because it speaks directly to this subject of authority. First is that Jesus has the authority to act. And this is in John 10 and 17 and verse 18. He is talking about giving his life for the sheep. This is what's known as the Sermon on the Great Shepherd, or the Discourse on the Great Shepherd, where he says, I am the good shepherd. So he's talking about laying down his life for his sheep. 17 says this, John 10, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. He has the authority to act as the Savior. God has appointed him that role. He carries all of the credentials and all of the backing of God to be our Savior. And you and I also know that there's no one else with those credentials. If it were not for the work of Jesus Christ and the actions of Jesus Christ, all of us are desperately lost, and we would be desperately lost for all of eternity, unending. Jesus has the authority to act. And he has authority to act on our behalf. Well, how do we relate to that? I told you I want us to end with giving thanks for God's gifts. And sometimes there's nothing wrong with doing what I'm about to describe, but I want to suggest to you that we should push beyond this. We oftentimes give thanks for the immediate environment, which is our life. And what are the things we typically give thanks for? Well, thank you, Lord, that I have health. Thank you, Lord, for my family. Thank you, Lord, for the food I have. On a cold night like tonight, thank you, Lord, for the shelter I have. Thank you, Lord, for my friends. Do it, okay? Not criticizing that in the least. But you and I should, as we interact with God and His Word, push beyond that, and we should just give thanks for the workings of God which are in the eternal realm, and particularly those that benefit us so directly. When Jesus says, I have this authority given to me from you, and I'm acknowledging that, you and I also should plug into that acknowledgement and say, thank you that you are my Savior. Thank you that you are my only hope, the only chance, the only one. And what we say here in John 10, he says, you know, I lay my life down. No one takes it from me, verse 18. Jesus was not caught up in some political intrigue, although from the human level that was going on around him. But there was a far greater plan being enacted by God. He chose to lay his life down in obedience to his Father. He has the right to do that. And plug into that as we give thanks. And as we do some guided prayer here in just a bit, we will come back to that. Not only that, if you go to John 5, just take a few pages back earlier into John. John 5, he also mentions something of authority here. 5, beginning in verse 26. For as the Father has... I hear some of you turning. I'll wait just a moment. Okay, 5:26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him, that's the Son now, him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Not only does he have the authority to act to save us, he also has the authority to enact and exact judgment of this world, and judgment that is directed at primarily at rebellion, at sin. I got to tell you, it's a lot more fun to talk about Jesus, to sing about amazing grace. Grace greater than all our sins. To sing about the love of God or the mercy of God. To write the love of God, you know, across the skies with all the ink of the oceans, you know, could not contain it. We love that. I don't find myself praising God too much that He's a judging God. That He hates sin. That things will be set right by His determination and His alone. But it's true. And those things need to be held in some sort of balance. There are sometimes, yes, we kind of get up ahead of steam where we're kind of, you know, go God when something evil happens. You know, in the last week, we, you know, it's been shown to us by whatever means of media that we get that you have, you know, people running in the streets of Paris, gunning down people and killing police officers and barricading themselves in a Jewish grocery store and holding hostages. And we kind of think like, well, God, just judge those people. I want right to prevail. But then it sort of waxes and wanes. And I don't want us to be judgmental people and hateful people, But it says something about our Lord, that He will not tolerate those things indefinitely that are an affront to Him. He will vindicate His holiness. He will stand for what is right. Maybe we could say it this way. He has the authority to judge, and He is always on the side of right. He's always on the right side of every issue by His own determination. Go back to John 17. There's one more that's embedded right in the text here. As you have given Him authority over all flesh. Some of the modern translations translate that over all nations or all peoples. And the King James really had it right. It really literally means flesh. All that have flesh. And we know that means humanity. But all flesh. He has authority. There is no one outside of the scope of His authority. Most humans walking this planet are living lives as if they are living their lives like they owe no allegiance or responsibility to any authority. I'm my own authority. I can do what I want. Live and let live, but I have freedom. Jesus says something very contrary to that. You've given me authority over all flesh. If those words were spoken, directed toward any other person that has ever lived, that would be one of the boldest lies anyone could ever say. It doesn't even come close to fitting anyone else. But Jesus says it in actual truth. Lord, You've given me all authority. The gift of God, from God the Father to God the Son, is this gift of authority for Him to act on our behalf, to judge that which is wrong, and to just exact that authority over everything and everyone. There are moments when we get really comforted by that reality, especially when our lives are sort of spinning out of control. I mean, probably most of us in the room have said it or prayed it or we've kind of clung to it. God, I'm glad You're in control. I'm glad You have Your hands on the wheel, so to speak. I don't understand. This is scary for me. I can't figure this out. But we reach and we grasp for this reality that God, that You're under control. And I hope we don't ever do that as just sort of a trite little emotional thing. Oh, you're in control. No. All authority over all flesh is in His hands. He is the sovereign Lord. And as we pray, and we'll have some practice of this in just a moment, but as we pray, we need to plug into the fact of that who Christ is. He is the authority. He had the authority to act on our behalf as our Savior, the authority to judge sin, and the authority over all people. He goes on. Let me read verse 2 from its beginning. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. There is this sense in which, in reality, it's right here in the text of Scripture, that the saved, the redeemed, the saints of God, are a gift from God the Father to God the Son. And now this will flesh out a little bit if you go on through John 17. We'll get back to that. But it says something very profound and very deep, but also very comforting to us, that the saved are a gift from God to God the Father to Jesus Christ. Let me read something to you, if I may. Sometimes you find something that someone puts it in words better than you can put it in words, and it's just better to use their words. This comes from a book by Warren Wiersbe. Let me find the right place. The reality that our salvation is dependent upon God's work, God's call, God's choice. At the same time, on the other side of the equation, there is this freedom we have to act in will. And let me just read this paragraph. So this doctrine of God's choice is a great blow to man's pride. sometimes we fail to convey this idea properly, and sometimes we convey the idea that God is paralyzed unless the lost sinner does something to help himself get saved. But he says it's like this: the sinner chooses and then discovers that he's been chosen. He believes and then finds out his faith was a gift from God. He says he cannot explain it, but he can enjoy it. And he gladly affirms with Jonah, quote, "Salvation is from the Lord." There's an old preacher saying that as we think of our salvation, it's sort of like walking through a door. On one side you see whosoever will may come, and you walk through the door and you look back, and it written on the other side of the door is chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Both are true. They seem incompatible, but that's only because of we're us and God's God. And we need to hold those realities in truth. Well, here Jesus is talking about somehow in the heart and the mind and the will and the decree and the outworking of God. Jesus says, I thank you that you have gifted me with these people that have come to me. And later he say, all that come to me, you know, I'm not going to be cast out and all that. This is a gift. Now think about that to us. Frankly, I don't think you and I, and you know, I'm trying to be humble here and I'm not trying to insult you, but you and I wouldn't be that great a gift to be given. There's not much here, is it? We're not that exciting. But of all the gifts that God the Father wants to give the Son, this is the one Jesus is giving thanks for. Thank you that you've given me these ones. And how much is Jesus giving? And we'll talk about that in just a moment. He's giving his life. He's giving his life to do that. And in the working of God, this is a wonderful gift. And we need to make sure in our prayer life that we don't ever get over or take for granted or just by inattention that we belittle the fact that we're saved, that we're one of God's children. Our sins are forgiven. Someone has said this, and I think it's very true. For a person who is undeserving, everything is a gift. For a person who understands they're undeserving, everything is a gift. You and I sometimes live in a world where we come to believe, and our culture pushes us this way, that, well, I'm entitled to a few things. I deserve a few things. Well, when it comes before God, we're not entitled. We deserve the exact opposite of what salvation provides. That's what we deserve. We deserve condemnation, rejection, and torment for eternity. So, major on the gift. And somehow that what settles that into place in our hearts as we express it back to God is just make sure we don't ever lose this sense of undeservedness. This is a gift. Over and above and extreme. Also, we can say this: the saved are secure in this gift. You have this gift of God the Father to the Son, and we also understand that salvation's price was paid fully by Christ. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," it was finished. Not a shocking thing to say, but it's finished. It's done. And when that enacts for us in real time, when we come to faith in Christ and the Spirit regenerates us and all those multitude of things that the Scriptures talk about that happen when we come to Christ and when Christ invades us, when that takes place, just understand that it is all His work. You understand, if any particle of salvation was dependent upon us, 100% of us would be eternally lost. It's Him. It belongs to Him. And the fact that this transaction of God goes on, and we have come to intersect that from the human side through faith, our security is that we're trusting in His finished work. It's not based on our performance. It's not based on how close I walk, how much I guard the line. Now, if you're born again, the Spirit of God comes in, any man being Christ, he's a new creature, our lives will change and we will have a desire to change. It doesn't mean we're not perfect this side of glory, but the motivation to live is not, if I just step across the wrong line, it's all null and void and taken back. No, that's on God. That's on Christ. My motivation to serve and walk is His work within me, my love for Him, because He loved me enough to save me. So there's a securing reality to that. And then He makes this statement. Let me read it from verse 2 because it kind of overlaps 2 and 3. As you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You see, Jesus was given the saved, the redeemed, as a gift from God the Father, the Son. And then Jesus turns around and says, I give this gift of eternal life. Eternal life is one of those phrases that we often sell short. Sometimes we think eternal life is synonymous with extended life. Or maybe we would say it this way, it is perpetually extended life. In other words, I just get to live forever. But eternal life is much more than that. It is life which God imparts, and in some sense it is God life given to us. It's just not, don't have to worry about dying and be eternally gone. No, it's life. I kind of think of it as life, all capital letters, underlined, bold print. It's life, really living life. Life that connects and comes from God. For the purpose that, as he says in verse 3, that we may know God, the only true God, the only one there is. You know, some people would say you'd be foolish to say what I'm about to say that we know based on Scripture and what we know of our Lord, that our God is the only true God. In our world where we want to be tolerant to everybody, that sounds so narrow, but it's true. Jesus has a very narrow opinion of reality here, that He may know you, the only true God. No others, no rivals, no one else, just you. You and you alone. And we've come to believe that. But this privilege of, as He gives us eternal life, that you and I would know God. You and I would interact with God. That He's a God that is God alone, and we understand there's this Trinity, and the members of the Trinity are all in harmony. By the way, if you ever read, I don't recommend you do, frankly, but if you ever would happen to read any of the mythology of the Roman gods or the Greek gods, they're always fighting with each other. They're always, this God's trying to get that God and steal that God's wife and do this. And it's basically all of the sins of humanity just imposed on the super race of the gods. They have all the mess that you and I have. They just have more power to do it, basically. That's the mythology. I mean, if that's who I'm trusting in, it's not a very good lot of people, gods to trust in. We trust in the only true God who's perfect in character and in every aspect. The only true God. That we can know Him, that we can trust Him. And then he goes on and says this, that we know that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, that we can know Christ. We can have fellowship with Him. That this is a genuine, real relationship with Him. That we can interact with Him, that we can follow Him, that we can know Him. Let me read these three verses again. Then we're going to do something with them. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. And this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now I want you to take your paper, and I want you to flip it over on the back. I gave myself a task, and this is just kind of coming from my mind, to challenge myself to give thanks for some deeper gifts and gifts that I don't usually think of. So I determined I wasn't going to stop till I got to the end of the page. So I went to work on it, and I just kept going till I got to the end of the page. I think most of these are understandable. Some of them may need some explanation. But here's what I want us to do tonight. We'll see how this goes. I think it'll be a meaningful experience. But I want to pray through this list. But I don't want to just pray and you listen to me pray. Here's what I want us to do. I want to direct us to pray through this list. And I'm going to talk a bit and point out what each one of these things on the list is. But then I'm going to just pause. And in the privacy of your own heart, with your own words and your own way and your own will, I want you to take this that I've directed you to and offer it as a prayer of thanksgiving to God. So it sounds a little weird to say it, but I want to be your prayer guide tonight. I want to at least direct you through these thoughts and give us all a chance to pray. And if nothing else, the fact that you're having input from another point of view, hopefully maybe will be a trigger to just help us to give thanks for the gift of God and deeper. It's amazing when you read John 17, the level that God the Father and God the Son is on. It's like, this isn't even remotely close to where I'm interacting with God. This is, you wouldn't expect it to be. But you would expect that we should be drawn a little deeper than what we are. Okay? So, I'll be talking a bit. There'll be times of silence. But when it is silent, this is not time to catch up on nap time. This is not time to work on your to-do list. This is not time to daydream. But let's just spend some time praying to our God, okay? And let me direct you through this. And I've tried to take everything on this list from the thoughts of those first three verses or implications of those first three verses from John 17. So, okay, so let's bow our heads and close our eyes. This isn't on the list, but I would just encourage all of us in the next few moments to give thanks. You have your eyes closed and head bowed, and in your own words, just give thanks to God for the privilege it is to talk to Him in prayer just now. Would you express that to the Lord? Would you also just give thanksgiving for the fact that Jesus' life and words that we've looked at tonight have been recorded? And just thank Him that you and I, that we have the privilege of listening to His words and knowing of His life. Give thanks for that. Also give thanks for God giving you a mind and a heart that is able to at least on some level comprehend His words. That we can think, that we can understand. Give Him thanks for that ability, if you would. And add to your thanksgiving as you pray, thank God for the opportunity you have to hear His words. That we have a Bible, that we have the opportunity to read it. He's given us this time together to study a little bit of it. Just give thanks for the opportunity for His word. As we think together of Jesus' prayer in this wonderful chapter, would you just thank God for the example that Jesus is of prayer, Jesus' example of prayer, and His example of faithfulness to do the will of His Father? Just give thanks to Him for what we have from our Lord. And express in your own mind, in your own heart, your thankfulness for God being a glorious God and for Christ being a glorious Savior and for the Spirit of God being the magnificent person that He is. Give thanks for the glory of God. This should not be hard because it touches our hearts, but would you just spend a moment or two giving thanks for the will and the activity of Jesus Christ to reach out and to save us, to save you. It might be difficult, but would you just give thanks for Jesus' authority, the authority that He has to judge sin? give thanks that He is the judge? Would you just give thanks in Jesus' case for victory over self, and that would be us. He gives us victory to overcome who we were apart from Him. And give thanks for His victory over Satan, that He's accomplished ultimate victory. Would you give thanks that salvation is depending, it depends totally on His work and His gift, that He has done all for us to save us? Would you give thanks that salvation does not depend on our works? Give thanks for that, and we do. And also add to that, would you give thanks for the work of God to bring you to Himself? Maybe you could even add to that list, give thanks for a particular person, if there is a particular person, that God used to bring the message of salvation to you. Thank you. Thank Him for the security that's in the salvation, that's in salvation being His work, that we rest secure in Him because He has finished the work of salvation on our behalf. Give thanks to God and give praise to Jesus tonight for the fact that He rules in an unruly world. Offered Him thanks that He has created a world that is fit and proper for us to inhabit. He's created for us a place in which we can live. And add to that, give Him thanks for His provision that He's given to you in this world, that He gives us all we need for life. And don't fail to do this one. But to give thanks for the privilege of knowing that there is a God. And add to that to knowing that the God that we can know is the one and only God. And give Him thanks for knowing that because of Him, our lives have purpose and they have meaning. As you think of the future, thank Him for the joy that we have in anticipating an eternity with Him. And in the present, thank Him for our lives being about more than we normally know, that God is at work in ways that we often don't see. And give Him thanks that God has brought us into His forever family. And we are His children forever. And then add to that your thanks that God has brought other children of God into your life. And as we conclude, just give thanks for the fact that this day that you're living is a special gift from God. And give Him thanks that every day is a special gift from God. Our Heavenly Father, we've tried to just collectively think through a number of ideas and realities that we've tried to derive from this portion of Scripture, and to say thank You to You, to give You praise. And Lord, there is no list that we could ever compile that would ever come remotely close to expressing all that You have done for us through Christ, the one who has been given all authority, that one who was given the redeemed of all ages as a gift, and in turn gives eternal life to even rebels like us. And I pray that you would help us. Lord, you know we need help. That you would help us in our prayer life to, even though we want to continue to pray for the things that are in our immediate environment, our lives, Lord, we don't want to miss the discipline of that. But also, Lord, help us to push deeper, to give our heart and our mind and our soul and our meditation to think about all of the great gifts you've given us, at least those that we know about. And we will be people who give you thanks and praise. Thank you for this sweet time you've given us just to be apart from everything else, to spend some moments offering to you our praise. You are the great God, the wondrous, forgiving, loving, righteous, judging, creating God. And we praise you even as we ask these things in the name of this wonderful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.